Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. We're going to read one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That'll be verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. And as our custom is, when we read one verse, I'll read aloud through the first time. You'll read silently. And then we'll read together in unison the second time through. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Please stand to your feet this morning in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together this morning. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's read it together now, please. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for what it does for us. God, thank you so much. And we truly stand in honor of thy Word this morning. Thank you. Now, Father, we also thank you for the giving us a pastor that loves us and preaches to us, cares for us. Use him this morning as he comes and preaches the Word of God to us. Anoint him with thy Holy Spirit task, Holy Spirit, for this task ahead. And Father, speak to our hearts so that we can love you better in our lives. If there's one this morning, Father, in this room that does not know Jesus Christ, or two or three, as their Savior, I pray that you would touch their heart this morning, that they'd be willing to trust him for their salvation. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I remind you that the unmanned drones of the military that have been doing such a great job in eradicating some of the vermin over there have this ability to lock in on signals. If your cell phone goes off during this service and we hear it, they're going to lock on to you. And then when you leave this building and you're going down the road, they're going to drop a missile right in the back seat of your car. So I highly recommend you turn your cell phone off or turn it to vibrate so we don't hear it today, okay? Thank you very much. Just encourage you with that thought. You know the word, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. The first word is very important, wherefore. There's a theological expression that goes, anytime you see the word wherefore in the Bible, always read what's come before. The first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God recounts the journey and the travel of the children of Israel from Egypt's bondage through the Red Sea into the wilderness and on their way to the Promised Land. In those first 11 verses, he talks about some of the blessings, like the parting of the Red Sea. God parted an ocean so the children of Israel could cross 3,000 to 4,000 abreast to get 3,000 to 4,000,000 people through that portion of the Red Sea in one night. In the dark, with his leading, God parted the Red Sea for them. They walked on dry ground. That was a blessing. Then when they got to the other side, they needed food, and God brought them manna and bread. He put out in front of their tent every day, every morning, 6 days a week. On the seventh day, there was no bread because that was their day of rest. So God put two times them out. They needed the day before so they would have sufficient. They got tired of the bread, and he sent them quails in the camp. They got thirsty. He gave them water from rock. Moses smote a rock and enough water came out to water 3,000,000 to 4,000,000 people and their animals out there in the wilderness. And God led them with a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of smoke by night. And I mean, there's all these great blessings he's recounting for them there in those first 11 verses of the wherefore in verse 12. Then he also recounts for them, for us, some of the problems the children of Israel had. Griping, complaining, you know, when's it going to stop raining, stuff like that. When it's 112, I want you to call me, all right? Then we'll talk about it. Truth is, they complained. They actually said to God, we're tired of this food from heaven. That's what they said. We're sick of angels' food. We need meat. So God sent them quails. But in response to their complaining, then he killed a few of them to teach them a lesson. That was always fascinating. And he's recounting along with the blessings of this journey, he's recounting for us for today, he's recounting for them the encouragement, the help that God provided for them. Then he recounts for them now, remember also, some of them compromised, some of them committed immorality. In one verse he says 23,000 people died in one day because they committed fornication and moral sin with the heathen that were around them. And so he's recounting the blessings when they journeyed and were obedient and God helped them and provided miracles, people, miracles. Parting an ocean is kind of like what you call big. That's big, right? And did it without any electronic assistance whatsoever. He just ripped a hole in that ocean, dried the ground out, and they walked on dry ground. That's big. Then to feed 3 to 4 million people every day for 40 years with bread from heaven and quail that brought to the camp and water from a rock, that's big. They saw victories. They saw great victories. And that's what the wherefore stuff is about in verse 11. And he's also telling them, and those same people, God killed a bunch of them because they were knuckleheads, which is not the way it's said, but you get the picture. Because they complained and they griped against the leadership and they griped against God and they took things for granted and they committed in fornication and they were compromised around with the people around them and blah, blah, blah. And then you get to verse 12 and he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Look at verse 11, please. Get the picture now. Follow this carefully. He says in verse 11, he says, now all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Here it is. It's very simple. God said, you know all that stuff I just told you? The blessings and the troubles, the goodness and the difficulties. All of that happened to Israel. And I wrote it down so you and I today, you could have the example and the admonition to make sure you do not do this one thing, and it is this. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now there are two applications to that one verse, verse number 12, I'm going to give you very quickly this morning. Now I want you to listen very carefully. But hear me, God recorded what happened to Israel, the good and the bad, the help and the trouble. He recorded all of that to be an example to us and an admonition to us in our lives to not even think you can stand on your own like this. Wherefore let him that thinketh, not act, but think that he can stand. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. But what are the applications to that verse? Because hear me now, he wrote that down about Israel to tell us. Now, let me tell you something you need to avoid in your life. And what you need to avoid is don't even think you can stand. Number one, don't think you can stand on your own. Those 3 to 4 million Jews out there in the wilderness, they had no hope of provision but God. Remember when they left Egypt's bondage, they had to leave in a hurry. They didn't even have leaven for their bread. They had just enough clothes on their back and whatever the Egyptians gave them to get them out of town quickly. Now they're out in the wilderness. There is no water. There is no provision for them. They had no hope but God to take care of them. And God said, remember how I took care of Israel out there in the wilderness? Now let him that thinketh he can stand on his own. You can do this without God. Remember, you will fall if you think like that. Say, well, Pastor Johnson, I mean, I haven't seen any oceans parted in my life. I haven't seen any manna rained out in front of my house. I haven't seen any quail brought into my camp. Where's the water from the rock? And where's all this stuff that happened for Israel? Well, question. So God has not done anything for you up till now. Oh, look at me. All you've done up to this point has been just you, huh? Just you. Nobody's helped you. Nobody's blessed you. God in heaven has done a thing for you in your life. You scratched it out on your own existence and that's how you got here? No, that's him that thinketh he standeth on his own. Nobody gets anywhere in their life on their own. Trust me, there's a God in heaven who puts the rain on the just as well as the unjust. He puts the sunshine on everybody's back, and God's taking care of folks, ladies and gentlemen. And it's very important to understand we don't get to the point where we start thinking that we can stand on our own. That means that we can make it without God's help. Everybody needs God's help. Everybody. People say, yeah, that's a problem with religion. Use it as a crutch. Everybody uses crutches. Everyone does. So it's foolish to say, well, you just use religion for a crutch. No, I use God for a crutch. Because I found out leaning on my own doesn't work too well. I found out trying to stand on my own doesn't work out too well. I've learned this lesson many times over. But the first year that my wife and I were married, God taught me this lesson very clearly. I was a 20-something-year-old young man, just married. We moved from Sacramento, where my wife was born and raised. We moved to Chico, and we established our new lives together in just a few months of marriage. And I had just gotten right with God and got my heart and life right with the Lord, and we started going to church together, and I got this job that was not what you would call exactly a mentally challenging job. But it was work, and I needed work. So I thought, I can handle this job, no big deal. And then I made a serious mistake. I thought, I can handle this woman too. Go ahead and laugh. It's all right. I've been married 35 years now. I understand the stupidity of that statement. Okay? It's not that she's difficult. It's just, shut up. Okay, here's the point. And that's what I thought. And then our first few months of marriage together, after she was born and raised and lived in the same house, same home, same family. I was a kid, grew up, moved all the time. I could throw a toothbrush in the glove box and move to another city. It didn't make a big deal to me. So moving was no big deal. It was an adjustment for her. She lived in the same house, born, raised, all this stuff there in the same city, same everything, same stuff. I moved all the time. So moving to Chico from Sacramento was like, big deal. Here we go. We moved out. That was an adjustment. We were adjusting to being married to each other. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, do you understand what I'm talking about, you married folks out there? All right, you remember back those first few months when you got married and you were trying to figure out how this thing is going to work? You hadn't learned, you gentlemen, you guys haven't learned the two words that saves every marriage, which are, yes, dear. You know that. You hadn't learned that yet. See? Now listen, it's yes, dear, and then you go ahead and do whatever you want, but you still say yes, dear. But the point is, we were figuring that out. So we were having some adjustment periods, the times of adjusting to one another, how things work. And this job, I got this job, I can figure this job out. I can handle this woman, that's not a problem. And then we started having some adjustment complications. Then my boss calls me in the office one day, and I'm thinking, raise. Got a raise coming. I got this job. Piece of cake. Can handle this job. He brings me in, sits me down. I'm thinking, I wonder what I'm going to get today. 10%, 20%, promotion, both. Got it. He looks over the desk at me, and he says, well, Mike, he goes, appreciate you as an employee, but I think I'm going to have to fire you. Kind of revolved back to my teenage years for a moment. What? He said, I don't think I'm going to have to fire you. He said, I have a list of complaints from our customers. I thought, what? You got to be kidding me. And he says, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And we talked for a few minutes. I tried to explain some things to him, and I'm thinking, but in the back of my mind, I'm panicked. I'm about to get fired for the second time in my life, and I worked a full-time job ever since I was 12. He says, I'll tell you what, you've got 2.5 strikes against you. I get one more complaint, I'm going to fire you. He goes to me, he goes, son, you better get on the ball. He didn't even have to open the door to let me out. I just walked out underneath that thing. I mean, I was had. Went home, had a fight with the wife. It was something simple. She didn't understand how right I was, something like that. Fight with the wife, about to get fired from my job. Then my grandmother. See, my grandmother is one of those people who's just like a super encourager. I could walk in McDonald's and empty a clip on a 9mm on everybody in the place, and she would compliment my target practice. I mean, that's the way she was. She was just a super encourager. Never heard the lady say a negative word about nothing to me in my entire life. She wouldn't want to be corrected when I was a kid, but I mean, she was always, oh, Michael, this is wonderful. You're doing a great job. And I happened to drive past Walnut Creek where she was living with my grandfather there, and I didn't stop in to see her. She found out. So after having a fight with my wife and almost getting fired from my job, I go, I'll call my grandmother. She'll encourage me. Call her on the phone. I said, how are you? She said, fine. Uh-oh. What's the matter? Nothing. Those are words I've never heard from her. And she said, you just drove right by and didn't even stop in and see me. I don't understand you. Click. And she hung up on me. And I went, hey, wait a minute. The whole thing's going down the tubes here. Fighting with the wife, about to get fired from a job, and my grandmother dumped on me. What is this all about? And I sat down, 23, 4-year-old, stout dude, been in the military, sat down on the middle floor and cried like a baby. Because I figured out that I couldn't stand on my own. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand on his own without the help of Almighty God beware, because he will fall. It'll all come crashing down. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. That's what it's about. Israel, whenever they trusted God, he brought water from rocks, quail to the camp, bread in front of the door. He took care of them and provided for their needs. And when they griped, whoo, he cut them off. You understand the picture? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand on his own take heed lest he fall. By the way, that applies in the area of your salvation today. If you've got one of those kind of salvations that it's you and your baptism, or you and your church, and you and your good works, and you and your philosophy, and you and your religion, and you don't really have to have, I mean, you believe in God and you believe in Jesus. I'm sick and tired of people throwing Jesus a bone of faith. Well, of course I believe in Jesus. Well, he's impressed. Salvation is trusting Christ alone to save you. You have no hope but Jesus. The word save means to save from utter despair. You show me a lost person on their way to hell who needs salvation and turns to Christ, I'll show you somebody gets saved. But that's the only way you get saved. You don't get saved by making deals. You don't get saved by it's you and Jesus and your church and your religion and yourself and your works and your deeds. You get saved by trusting Christ and Christ alone. Trust me, friend, you stand on your own before God, you will fall into the pit of hell, guaranteed. You need to trust Christ to save you. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand on his own. By the way, that same application also applies to you who know what the Bible says and decide you don't have to follow the Word of God. Let him that thinketh he can stand on his own without following what God said. God told the children of Israel every morning they'd go out and there'd be manna on the ground for them. But on the seventh day, there wouldn't be any, because that was a day of rest for Israel. And some of them went out in the field to try to pick up manna, and there was nothing out there. And Moses said, didn't I tell you there'd be nothing on the seventh day? Well, we had to go look anyway. He said, no labor, no work on the seventh day. They found a young man out there picking up sticks to make a fire. And you weren't supposed to have a fire either. They stoned him to death. Because he figured, I know what they said, but I'm going to do it the way I want. That, look at me, that's standing on your own. And you don't think you have to follow the Word of God and do what the Bible says like everybody else does. That stuff falls too. Oh, yes, it does. See, look here, folks. You understand this? This is not hometown buffet. You know that place you go with 82 feet of food and makes everybody fat? That's not what that is, where you just kind of go down the line and pick out what you want and leave what you don't. I say, what's the point of plates in hometown buffet? Just give you one of those trays. The tray works great, saves you trips. You just load it all on one tray. But that's what people do with the Bible, huh? They take the Bible out and they go, okay, I like that part. I'll go with that part. No, I ain't going to do that one. No. I'm not doing that either because I don't want to. Now you're standing on your own. You think you can stand on your own without following what the Bible tells you to do and you won't fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth on his own take heed lest he fall. That water from the rock thing that God did, he did it twice, you know. The second time, same bunch of people griping at Moses, water, we need water. And Moses gets aggravated this time. And God says, now just speak to the rock this time. And I'll bring the water out. And Moses got aggravated and decided, you know what? Smiting it last time worked. I'm doing it my way instead of God's way. And he smote the rock twice, the Bible said. You know, it cost him his trip to the promised land. Promised land, the picture there is not heaven. That's the will of God. It cost Moses the trip to the will of God for his life because he did it his way instead of God's way. Now, if God would take a man like Moses, who was after God's own heart, a man who was so close to God, they were friends, and he would do that to Moses because Moses did it his way instead of God's way, you better not even think you can stand on your own and violate the Bible and trouble's not going to come. Because that's what it means. All this, well, that was Israel, and that was those guys in those days. No, no, this is June the 5th, 2011, and that's you, and this is the book, and the God who wrote it's still alive, and you can't stand on your own and violate the Bible. Doesn't work. You understand the flip side of the verse here on this principle? But if you'll obey God's word and you'll trust and obey, then God will also part the Red Seas of your life and bring the quail in the camp and manna in front of the door and water from the rock. And God will do things for you, my friend. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. You do it right and God gives you a Ferrari. Didn't say that. Didn't say that. I said he will take care of things you can't take care of because you have a dependence upon the Lord and you follow what the Bible tells you to do. It's that simple. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest you fall. Application number one is you can't stand on your own. You can't do it. And if you do, you'll fall. But there is a second application to this one verse. You see that account there in 1 Corinthians 10 when it talks about, listen now, Israel's journey from Egypt to the promised land. All the blessings came while they journeyed. All the trouble came when they were standing still, when they were not journeying. They were standing still and they cried out for water. They were standing still and they cried out for manna, bread. They were standing still and they cried out for food to eat. They were standing still and they complained against Moses. They were standing still because they were camped and intransigent, as it were. That's when they committed fornication with the Moabites. And it's always when they were standing still that trouble came. And then he said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand still take heed lest he fall. See, one of the things we have to do here in California and be very careful about is this. You better be real careful that you don't think just because you're not doing wicked that you're still doing good. And we're in that. You know, the Christian transmission is supposed to be in forward, in the D mode all the time, forward. But just like with the transmission in your car, the difference between forward and reverse, the change comes through neutral first. Hey, some of us today, we got the idea that we can just kind of coast along in this thing in the Christian life. Not doing anything bad, not doing anything wicked, not doing anything super, super wrong, but just in neutral. Just kind of coasting for a way. Thinking that somehow or another, no trouble will come. Now, don't do this. It's not smart, and I did it, so I can tell you it's not smart. Driving down the road one night, very late, very tired. Straight highway. Talked myself into no traffic. Nobody here. I will lock my elbows against my thighs and take me a little nap while I'm driving down the road so I don't have to pull over. I said, don't do that. I woke up dodging oleanders and fence posts and clipping off those little reflectors things on the side of the road. Fortunately, didn't get myself killed. Do you ever notice how when you're on a long journey for some time, how your mind can start working against you? And you can talk yourself into all kinds of stupidity. Was Bible college, working full time, going to school full time, driving home from work shift late one night, had a 7 o'clock class in the morning. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, and I had about 2 hours sleep for the last 3 or 4 days. I was tired. I pulled up to the stoplight, middle of the night, nobody around, and I sit there, red light, and I thought, what, 3 minutes? 3 minutes is a good nap. Put my head back, and I put it in park, put my head back, looked up. Light was still red. Huh. Okay. Put my head back. You know where I'm going, right? Half hour sleeping through the lights. Just sat there. But every time I looked up, I thought, light's still red. And we think, well, I mean, I know what the Bible says I'm supposed to do, but at least I'm not doing anything bad. Wherefore, let him that thinketh, look at me, thinketh he can stand still. I'm glad that you're not going out and getting drunk. I'm glad for that. That's good. And that you didn't murder anybody this week. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that you were not over in the alleyway slamming dope. I'm very thankful to hear that this morning. And he said, what do you want? I'm in church, for goodness sakes. Good. But for some of you, Sunday morning is all you ever get out of this whole thing. And you're neutral. You haven't stepped that thing up to do anymore in your Christian life in so long. You think neutral is actually a positive gear in getting somewhere, but it's not. It means you're standing still and you need to jack it up. We're supposed to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you're supposed to grow. Something that's growing, not growing, is dead or dying. It has to grow to live. That means it has to increase. It has to add. It has to go forward, or something's in you're in trouble and don't even see it. You're sleeping through the light and thinking everything is just fine. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand still. It's when we're not making progress that trouble starts to come, and we never see that point. That's when we got to put it. Listen now, you got to put it in gear, and you got to step it up. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, it says, if he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his whole sins. But then it says this, but if you do these things, you shall never fall. It means to just, you don't have to add a lot, but just add something to it. Look at me. When was the last time you added something to your Christian life? Now, let me say this to you this morning. And if you're subtracting, you're already in serious trouble now. You need to get that thing in gear and get it back where it's supposed to be. You can't keep backing up without backing out. And you have to stop and get in neutral and just coast for a while before you put it in reverse. Now, listen to me. You got to be careful that you don't stand still. Things can change and you won't even notice it. The best illustration is one of the greatest stories I've ever heard. It has to do with the picture, the painting that's called The Last Supper. Leonardo da Vinci. It's that landscape painting that you see. Christ in the center, disciples on each side of them. Da Vinci was the type of an artist when he painted people in a painting. He always wanted to use real people rather than think of what someone might. So he would ask people, I'm doing a painting, would you sit for me in this particular painting? So Da Vinci had gone around and he'd gotten some people to come in together to help him to do this painting. He painted them into this painting of the Last Supper. He had two people left he could not find the right people for. One was Jesus, and the other was Judas Iscariot. Da Vinci spent some time looking for the young man he thought would best depict the Lord Jesus Christ, a very pure young man, a very holy-looking young man. While in the marketplace there in the area where he was living, he found that young man. About 25, 26 years old somewhere, and there was this young man. But there was just something about this young man's face and the cleanliness, the purity of his life that he could tell. And he stepped up to him. He said, I'm Leonardo da Vinci. I'm painting The Last Supper, and I would like to ask you to sit in this painting as Jesus Christ. The young man was very touched and humbled, but he said, I would be honored to do so. He paints him into the painting. Da Vinci had one left now, Judas Iscariot. What does a person look like who would betray Jesus for the price of a crippled slave? Walk with him, talk with him, spend all that time with Jesus, and in a moment, for a couple of coins in his pocket, would betray Jesus Christ. Da Vinci had something fixed in his mind, and he looked. A year went by, 2 years went by, 3 years went by. One day while walking through a marketplace, he stepped over a man lying in a gutter. And when he did, as he stepped over him, his foot brushed him, and the man turned over on his elbow and looked up at him and began to curse him, and his face was weathered and worn, and he had a hard, evil look on his face. And Da Vinci looked down and he said, that's my Judas. He straightened him up and he asked the man, he said, sir, my name's Leonardo da Vinci, and I'm painting The Last Supper, and I have a person I would like to ask to sit in this painting for Judas Iscariot, and that would be you, and I would pay you handsomely for that if you'd so allow. That man sat up in the gutter and he says, do not you remember me? He said, just over 3 years ago I sat for Jesus in the same painting. Oh, but of course that's not us, right? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he can stand still. I don't have to get any more serious about the Christian life. I'll do this on my... You're going to fall. A horrible thing. Not necessary, by the way. You don't have to go as fast as everybody else goes. You understand that? You don't have to go as far as everyone else goes. You just have to go forward for God in your life. You got to keep it on the journey. Otherwise, we didn't learn from the example of Israel then. We don't see what they did and think, that can't happen to me. Yes, it can. Wherefore, listen now, let him that thinketh he standeth. Take heed lest he fall. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.